Good morning.
Good morning.
It's lovely to be back. It's a bit chilly, isn't it? I was just saying earlier, as I left temperatures of 24 degrees and then landed at Luton at 8 degrees, and I was like, oh, better find some clothes. But anyway, the sun is shining and we're here to worship. And just before we start, Pippa asked me to read out. We had confirmation from Macmillan Coffee Morning of our contribution of £358.18, and they thank us for our kind contribution. So that'll go up on the board if you didn't hear the numbers in the right order. And so this morning, as I was thinking after the last week, as we took time to pause and remember for remembrance services that people may have attended, I was thinking, what have we actually learnt? You know, as I was listening to all those wars and conflicts and things read out, I was thinking, what have we learnt? And Jesus has much to say about the world situation, both in his time, in time now, and in times to come. And so I'm going to think about his words this morning that say, see that no one leads you astray. So you can ponder that before we get there. See that no one leads you astray. Let's pray. We dream God's dream of a world at peace, where enemies are reconciled and children play in safety, where the poor and the powerless find justice. We remember God's promise of a ruler of peace, filled with the Spirit of God, of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of justice and faithfulness. Come, Lord Jesus, open our lives to the peace which you bring. Let us turn to you and get ready. Amen. And so we'll sing number 16, All My Hope on God is Founded.
Thank you.
Let's come together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come today to give our worship and our praise. We give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for the moments when we've encountered your grace and beauty. We give you thanks for conversations that have made an impact on our lives. We give you thanks for the times when we have seen you at work. We give you thanks and praise for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. We give you thanks and praise for all that he means to each one of us. Lord, we don't take time to be silent. But as we do, Lord, we just hand over to you the hurts of the past days. Lord, we remember the times when we have not shown your love through our thoughts and words and actions, and we seek your forgiveness. Lord, we remember the times when we have been hurt by the words and actions of others. Help us to forgive. Lord, we remember the times when we have been distracted from seeking after you. Lord, make yourself known to us. Help us to see you, to know your presence in the midst of the noise and the clamour of this world. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for those that find themselves fighting conflicts, some of their own making, some where they are the victims. Lord, as we prayed at the start, we would pray for your peace, that people could go about their lives in safety, without fear. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, who have perhaps lost their homes and their livelihoods. We pray for those, Lord, who are persecuted because of their faith in you. But Lord, we pray that they would stand firm and strong in the knowledge, Lord, that you do have everything in your hands. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us faith to remember that when we see things, Lord, perhaps on our screens or that we read things in the paper, Lord, that we would not be downhearted, but that we would turn our despair to prayer, but knowing, Lord, that you are in the midst of everything. Through those, Lord, who may seek peace, for those who would seek to help in any way possible. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. Show us the things, Lord, that we need to pray for in our own small ways, perhaps, to change. But Lord, that you would lead us in your ways of righteousness. That you would give us strength for the journey. You know the shape of our lives at this time. You know what delights us, what we enjoy. And you know the pressures that we endure. Guide us and give us wisdom to know your will. strengthen our resolve to discern your call. Help us to be followers in your way. Your way, which is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, may we shape our lives around your Son, Jesus Christ. May we rest in the knowledge of your relentless love. May you prepare us for all that lies ahead. For you have all the power and glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so we'll continue in worship as we sing number 473. My hope is built on nothing less. We're going to think about a passage in Mark this morning. I'll let Joe tell you what page. But as we get to the middle of Mark, or towards the end of Mark, Mark chapter 13, the prior chapter contains several parables and Jesus' answer to assorted questions. Jesus' teaching that we're going to hear about is called the Olivet Discourse, because he and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives, east of the temple. And in this section, we see Jesus turning his teaching towards his disciples. He explains concepts related to the end times and the still future period when God will complete his plan for judgment on sin. These details include a prophecy about the impending destruction of the temple. And so I'll hand over to Joe.
Our reading this morning is found on page 1018 of the Church Bibles, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. The destruction of the temple and signs of the end times. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains."
I know how much you love me talking about end times. Are you going to stay? Because Joy has locked the doors. But we see that the disciples come with a question. And in his answer, our Lord unfolds the whole revelation of the age to come. We know from what we've read and what we now know through history that the religious and the civil officers have categorically rejected Jesus. And we know in the times that we live in, they still do. As leaders of the people, their decision closes the door on God's continued work through the Jews. Judaism will cease being the primary avenue through which God reaches the world. Jerusalem and the temple, which were designed to be the center of God worship, has become the nationalist symbol of the Jews, is no longer needed. And we know that the Jerusalem and the temple will be burned to the ground, as we saw in history in AD 70. The disciples will spread the gospel to the world. What can we learn from Jesus' warning? Do not be led astray. But his reassurance in the same passage, do not be alarmed. And that's what we're going to think about after we've sung number 50, "Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord."
Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Lord.
Let's pray. Blessed God, we give you thanks and praise that you caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Lord, grant that we would hear them, that we would read them, that we would learn from them and inwardly digest them, that we would embrace and hold on to the blessed hope of everlasting life. May we recognize signs of heaven, signs of hope. Amen. So do not be led astray. I feel like that's a message for myself. Whenever I go anywhere, I like to have a wander. I'm not necessarily sure, not as bad as Kathy, but I'm not totally sure sometimes where I might end up. No, I was very pleased to see you here this morning. But I happened to be in London in the week, and I love going down to London. I go down, you go up. So I often say I go into. But I just love looking at the large buildings and just the architecture, and it just changes, doesn't it? Every time you go in, it looks different. And I often think that what were impressive in Georgian and Victorian times are now dwarfed by the 21st century glass structures that seem to be springing up all over the place. I was different theatres that are suddenly engulfed by these massive structures behind them. And once in their time, they would have been the massive structures. It was nice to see Big Ben all shiny, cleaned up, with all the scaffolding down. And I took the opportunity to go and stand at the cenotaph. Some of you might have watched the service last week. And I saw all the wreaths still there. It reminded me, as I said at the beginning, of the numerous wars and campaigns that have been fought, that are still being fought, of the lives lost, of those injured. World War I was called the Great War. Most people say, well, there's nothing great about war. H.G. Wells called it the war that would end war, which then changed to the war to end all wars. And then 21 years later, they were at it again. But yes, we will remember the fallen and the injured. But why can't we learn the lessons as invasions and unrest continue today? So what does Jesus have to say? As we start to prepare for Advent, I always say we have Advent, because I'm already thinking about Advent in November. It's not officially until 2 weeks' time, 1st of December. So next week is Stir Up Sunday, so if you haven't made your puddings already, get stirring. But we've started already, you know, we're having our active Advent events on Fridays, and we're reminded that Advent is a twofold expectation of Christ's arrival. It's no coincidence that we're looking forward to celebrating again Jesus' birth. But also, Jesus is telling us to get ready for his coming again. Today's passage speaks of end times. But for believers, it's just the beginning. And so we join Jesus and his disciples across the valley at the Mount of Olives. Some of you may remember my photos taken from the Mount of Olives, looking over at what's left of the temple walls. And our view was different to the view that the disciples and Jesus would have seen. We read that Herod the Great had expanded the second temple to about double the size of Solomon's temple. So when they were looking, it would have been impressive. Yet Jesus had just told his disciples that the temple will be destroyed, and they're having difficulty processing that information. And having seen the thickness of the remaining wall, I can see why they were having trouble processing that information. If the temple is going to be destroyed, Jewish tradition holds that this must be the sign of the end of the world. And if the world is about to end, where does that leave the disciples? Where does that leave us? And we know, as I said, through history, less than 40 years later in their time, it happened. Every stone was thrown down by the Roman armies led by Titus between 66 and 70 AD. And for those of you who've just done the study of Haggai, you'll remember that we were talking about each of the temples and how they came along. So what is the focus of our worship? Is it our building? I'd like to say no. It's like us, starting to show signs of its age. When Jesus speaks of church, he's referring to his people, those who have surrendered their lives and are following Jesus. We who gather to pray and to praise God, who invite others to come and join us in following Christ, that is church. And God's word reassures us that when the news is filled with stories of violence and hatred, climate issues and destruction, when it appears that all of our systems and structures are coming apart at the seams, when we are worried and concerned by what we're witnessing, it is right there when everything and everybody seems to be falling apart that the kingdom of God is coming together. And we praise God for that and take reassurance from that. This whole passage, if you read all the way to the end, verse 37, is often described as the little apocalypse. It's a nice word, isn't it? I like apocalypse. You lot just go, oh no, she's on it again. The stuff that I find interesting and exciting, and many of you look at me in bemusement and fear, just as you're looking at me now. But the word apocalypse comes from a Greek word which means to uncover or to reveal. That's why the last book in the Bible is called Revelation in English. That's why I get excited, because things are getting unrevealed slowly but surely. Are you excited?
Yes.
Yay. It's taken me 8 years to get a yes. But when we think about end times eschatology, as I wrote numerous times when I was at college, is the study of end times. Its focus is on the ultimate goal of creation, the framework of the last things. And good eschatology is based on hope, tells the truth about the future. Yes, the end times will not be easy. There will be pain and hardship. And as we come to today's passage, there are numerous interpretations and opinions based on it, which we would cover in an intense study. But today I just want to consider two things: challenge and comfort. Jesus focuses the attention of his disciples as being prepared, ready to suffer, and on trusting in him. Do not be led astray. Jesus is being as direct as he can be, as he reveals what will happen. But even though the disciples ask Jesus for a sign that they can trust in verse 4, he doesn't give them one. Instead, Jesus tells them what will not be an indication that the end is near. False prophets, wars, earthquakes, floods, famines, these are all just potential distractions along the way. They are the birth pains of what will come, describing the increase in frequency and duration of these events. In other words, as I said, what we see as the end is really just the beginning. And that's why Jesus says, do not be alarmed. And that's the first thing I want to reassure us about today's gospel reading. It's the same thing that Jesus told his disciples nearly 2,000 years ago. Do not be alarmed. Do not be distressed or worried by the things. Do not be afraid. As I often tell you, 365 times the Bible says, do not fear. It's one for every day of the week. Jesus told his disciples that he is not talking about an ending, but about a beginning, the birthing of new life. He's describing a movement towards wholeness, fullness, and completion. That is the good news. Jesus is the good news. Jesus speaks in his vision to John in Revelation of making all things new. And I think that's exactly what we need to hear these days when it looks as if so many things are falling apart. Today's gospel reading, and read it again slowly when you get home, overflows with good news. You might have just read the title and thought, oh, end times, don't want to read that. It's good news. Read it again. Yes, it's difficult and it's challenging, but it's worth all of our attention and our effort. It's a gospel about hope. It's a gospel about opportunities and possibilities, about finding meaning and new life. It's the good news about each and every one of our futures. And yes, we groan in prayer alongside God's Holy Spirit about our current situations. But I urge you to adopt a future perspective, that which Jesus has promised us he will fulfill. We need to change our focus. We need to look up and to look out, not down and inwards. What are the metaphorical large stones and buildings in our lives that are obstructing our view of Jesus? As we hear Jesus' response and challenge, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus says the very things that we are most focused on are coming down. What really matters? Where is our focus? I ponder what's distracting me from the new life that is waiting and wanting to be birthed in and through me. The reason I say this is because as I've read the passage numerous times through the week, I'm bemused by why this disciple, an adult Jewish man who has been and seen the temple numerous times, twice we read on that actual day, would make such a comment. Was he attempting to distract Jesus? Or perhaps distracting himself from what Jesus has just said? We know from the previous chapter and the encounter with the poor widow that Jesus' ministry was starting to turn the accepted world order of wealth and power and position upside down. She is one many often do not see or ignore. And the first thing that the disciple says is, wow, look how wonderful those stones and buildings are. It's like our modern day equivalent of squirrel, isn't it? When we try and distract ourselves, we see a squirrel. They don't get it. The disciples don't get it. And maybe we don't understand it either. Jesus challenges us to look at ourselves in the light of his kingdom values. He wants nothing to separate us from God. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but we cannot allow conflict in our souls to separate us or to deny us the life that we say that we want in Christ. We cannot be distracted by the world. We must not be led astray. We must be prepared. We must trust. It's easy to look at the events today and think, well, surely this must be it. Jesus is coming soon. Because there's so much war, isn't there? And violence and destruction and hate and fear. But we can be misled by disasters and war and the rising violence. It's easy to get caught up in the signs that are only the beginning of the birth pains and forget to look where those signs are trying to point us towards. The hope that Christ offers. Not fear, hope. Hope urges us to be ready. Hope calls us to action. So what do we need to do to be prepared from an event that doesn't have an exact date in our diary? I know you, I'm very diary driven, and if I haven't got a date to focus on, I struggle to be prepared, and I am a last minute person. I work better when I have just about 5 minutes left. Don't tell God that, he already knows. He created me that way. So what do we need to do to be prepared? And it doesn't mean that we store up some sort of disaster emergency kit for an apocalypse that could happen at any time. If you read, like I had to do when I was at college, so many books and films about what end times will look like. Honestly, I've read some stuff. Most of it rubbish, I have to say. Because we know, don't we, through history, that people have tried to predict the future. They've tried to say, well, Jesus will come on this day because blah, 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 blah. Only God knows. Even Jesus himself doesn't know. In God's story, Christ first calls us to prepare our own hearts by paying attention to the presence of God, and that we live in that presence every day. That involves spiritual discipline. This is why our lives should be given to daily worship and thanksgiving, not just for an hour on a Sunday. That's why we pray without ceasing. And as God's word tells us, that we feast on the word of God. It's an invitation to read and to study and to meditate on God's word, the Bible. The Bible tells us to allow it to saturate our hearts and minds. What a beautiful phrase. To allow God's word to saturate our hearts and minds. The idea that the word of God is a feast for the heart, mind and spirit, and that taking it strengthens faith, cleanses the mind and aligns our desires. This is where we meet Jesus. This is how our hearts stay prepared for his coming. Then Christ calls us to encourage each other to be prepared by meeting together as the body of Christ, gathering around his table as we remember Christ's death and resurrection until he comes. Not coming just when we feel like it, but because, as the psalmists and the prophets say, my heart longs for you at night, my spirit longs for you in the morning. This is where we meet Jesus. We were created for relationship and community, and as Christ calls us, we join together in fellowship that provides encouragement and accountability. As we worship together, we meet Jesus and keep each other faithful to stay prepared for his coming. Finally, Christ calls us to share the gospel in meaningful and authentic ways. As we shared on Friday, we are all messengers. We each have a story to tell of what Jesus has done in our lives. This is how we fulfill our commission. It's why we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and welcome the stranger. Because this is where we meet Jesus and stay prepared for his coming. This is our life as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to live and to move and to have our being in the presence of God, who made us and redeems us because he loves us. This life of Christ is the way of hope. Not worrying about the state of now, although it is all right to be sad about it. Not to be distracted by the when Jesus will return. The point is to be ready whenever it may happen. We are called to share the good news that no matter how bad it gets, before it gets better, there is hope in Christ Jesus, who suffered as we suffer, who died for our sins, and who now lives and reigns with the Father, just as we who put our trust in him will do. Friends, we are people of hope in a world that desperately needs it. We are the people of Christ sent out to announce the good news that these are the birth pains. Something awesome is about to happen. So let's take a look at our lives today. What would it be like to stop changing the subject and distracting ourselves? Jesus is never more compassionate than he is during these times. He speaks with such tenderness and reassurance. Do not be alarmed. This must take place. This is but the beginning. See that no one leads you astray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your voice calling us to obedience, to trust, and to service. You call us as our Father in heaven. We gladly commit ourselves to serve you all of our days, to worship you with the whole of our lives, and to trust you to accept us now and finally in the kingdom of heaven. We pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit, for he is the guarantee of eternal life. Amen. So let's make that promise a reality as we sing number 501. And I've unleashed Joe, so catch your breaths now. 501. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Just thinking as I was singing that, I wish I'd known when I sang this as my school hymn what I know now. Let's pray. Have no fear, be in no doubt, you are not alone. Open your eyes to the presence of God, open your ears to his word for you, and know he is guiding your feet. Receive his peace, know his presence, and be filled with his spirit. In all you say and do and are, confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen.